Thank you for that, Bradley. What a tremendous song, and it just puts that picture in your mind of what today is all about. Amen. It is Communion Sunday, and glad all of you are here today. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 today. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to look at a few things there just before we start that. I just want to make you guys aware of some things. In case you don't already know, we had a mental health seminar scheduled with Dr. Robert Bax. He had some travel issues with his visa, so we have had to postpone that event. We don't have a date, but he's trying to work some things out on his end. He's got had actually four speaking engagements he was coming over here to the States for, made it to the Philippines, and ended up getting sent back to Australia because they had kind of changed some things on him. So we'll be praying for him, and we'll let you guys know when we can make other arrangements for that. I also get to let you guys know about some next steps, and I'm going to go ahead and do that now before we dive into the message. We've got three families coming to Unite in membership today, and I think, I'm just double-checking here, one of them is in the room right now. The other two are going to be in the next service. So first, I'll let you guys know about Tyler Burdine back here. Tyler, just throw your hand up for me. You guys welcome Tyler into our church family. And many of you know Miss Betty Schaefer, who usually sits right down here, and also Larry and Shirley Seary, that usually sit right back here. Make sure you get to know them. We're just excited to have these families taking their next step and coming to Unite with Crossroads. Pastor Spivey is actually in Santa Ana, California this morning, and in just a few hours, he's going to be preaching at Bethel Baptist Church for Pastor Adam Shamsuddin. So be praying for him. They're 3 hours ahead of us, so he's probably asleep right now. Don't text him right now. excited for that opportunity for him, and I'm just thrilled and honored that he gave me the privilege to be able to speak today. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, and let me just pull this table up here, because I've got a couple of things I'd like to show you guys today. And the first one I think you're going to be able to relate with, and that is this right here. This is a receipt, okay? This is a receipt. Receipts have gotten ridiculous. I bought one thing. One. Okay, $6.50. That's what I spent. This is what they give me. Receipts have gotten absolutely ridiculous. My wife has an app on her phone that she recently started collecting receipts. You take pictures of them and you get like half a cent for every receipt or something like that. So now she wants me to save all the receipts. This is a little tricky adjustment for me because, I mean, usually I don't make it out of the store with the receipt. If they ask me, I'm going to say, no, I don't need it. If they give it to me, I'm probably going to throw it away before I get out the door. But she wants me to save the receipts because she gets a little bit of money back. And that's, y'all pray for me. So let me just ask you the question, okay? And you guys who shop at Costco, you know this drill. What is the purpose of this enormous document? What is the purpose of this? It's proof of purchase. It's letting people know, oh, he actually did pay for his things, okay? Which is really important when you go to Walmart, because not everybody does. So imagine for just a moment that you go grocery shopping on Tuesday. You buy your groceries at Walmart. God bless you. You go back to Walmart this afternoon. You walk in with your grocery receipt. You go up to customer service and say, ma'am, I'd like to make a payment. What kind of reaction do you think you're going to get? They're going to look at you sideways for a minute. Then they're probably going to look a little confused. And they're going to look down at your receipt and they're going to say, baby, you've already paid for these. You don't need to make a payment. And they're going to send you out the door. Why? Because it's already paid for. Why would you make a payment on something that has already been paid for? That doesn't make any sense. Here's the point, guys. We tend to try to live that way as Christians. And I'm not saying some people. I think it's something that everybody struggles with at some point in their life. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, somehow we get it in our minds that if I do these things and I dress this way and I adopt these habits and this behavior and I pray this much and I read this much scripture, then I can make a payment towards my redemption. Almost like we're paying God back or something. I don't know. But we get that all confused. We sang it this morning in both songs. We heard it in Bradley's song. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. You can't add to something once it's finished. Yet we spend our lives trying to keep making payments on something that he's already paid in full. So can we look at just briefly Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm just gonna read here in verse 11 and 12. The word of God says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I just want to point out a couple of words for you, and then we're going to pray. But did you notice that word that appeared in verse 12? Once. Once. One time. How about that phrase right after that where he says, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. Not working towards redemption. Not hoping someone finishes it. Not even temporary redemption. It says that he obtained eternal redemption. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God in heaven, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us this morning as we open your word. God, I pray that you would teach us through this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 where Paul is trying to set the record straight. He's trying to minister to these people and just help them have a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ. God, I pray that you'd speak to us today because this message is still relevant and it is still needed. God, I pray that you would just speak through me, that you'd empty me of self, say only what you want to say, and speak to the heart like you only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's important that we dial it back just a little bit and look at a couple of verses before we move on. So can we go back to Hebrews chapter 9 and read in verse 6? I want to give you the first point today. And it's the sacrifices that could never finish. The sacrifices that could never finish. Hebrews 9, verse 6. The Word of God says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." So he's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Paul is addressing these people and he's talking about how they had to offer animals. They had to sacrifice them. They had to shed their blood. The high priest had to take those into the Holy of Holies. The Old Testament sacrificial system, don't miss this, it was never meant to save. They didn't sacrifice a lamb, shed his blood, offer that as sacrifice, and all of a sudden they were saved. That's never what it was. That's never what it was intended to be. It was meant to teach. It was meant to teach. It was a picture. It was a lesson. It was a sermon. But before we talk about what it taught Israel, Let me just ask you something this morning, okay? This is like the personal question to kind of set the stage today. Have you ever felt like you weren't enough? Have you ever been in that place where you just felt like, I don't know if I can do this? You look at the example of Christ, you look at the laws and the Word of God. Hey, you approach the Lord's table and there's that question, am I okay to do this? Am I worthy? Do I have too much sin? Am I clean enough to approach the Lord's table today? Some of you came into church this morning carrying that weight. Maybe you failed again. Maybe you lost your temper or looked at something that you shouldn't have looked at. Maybe you said something that you regret and found yourself praying, God, I'm sorry, I'll try to do better next time. And if you're honest, you've probably prayed that before. That is not just a modern struggle. That is the question that humanity has always wrestled with, and that's why Paul is talking about it in the book of Hebrews. The sacrifice is taught three unforgettable truths. Three things. That's what the sacrifices were meant to teach. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. God is holy. Okay? And forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. Every morning, another lamb. By the way, with this sacrificial system in place, having to offer it every morning, if you were a shepherd in Israel during this time, business was really good, okay? You had job security because sin wasn't going away. People never stopped needing sacrifices. Another priest, another sacrifice. Tomorrow we're going to do it again. Next year we're going to do it again. Century after century, again and again, daily, sacrifice in the temple. The temple wasn't quiet. It wasn't spotless. It wasn't peaceful like the paintings that you see. There were animals everywhere. The smell of smoke constantly filled the air. Animals were being killed. Probably not a quiet process. Blood was being poured out. Priests were constantly moving back and forth. Listen to this. Put yourself in that place. God made sin impossible to ignore. If you lived in Israel, that was going to catch your attention on a regular basis. Because God wanted Israel to understand that forgiveness is never cheap. Forgiveness is never cheap. Can you imagine growing up as a little Jewish boy in Israel and going through this process? Sorry, I forgot where I put my illustration. Okay? You may have to use your imagination a little bit this morning. This is all my daughter head, okay? Imagine being a little Jewish boy growing up in Israel. Dad, what are you doing with Snowball? Why are we bringing another lamb? Didn't we do this last year? Yes. Did Grandpa have to do this? Yes, son. Will my son have to do this? If the Messiah hasn't come yet, yeah. Every generation kept asking the same question. When will it finally be enough? You know what the Old Testament never gave anybody? You don't see this in the Old Testament. You don't see somebody going to the temple and leaving with one of these. You ever think about that? You never see somebody offering the sacrifice. Okay, here's your receipt. Your sins are paid in full. Doesn't work like that. And if it did, they would not be this long. No receipts. The constant flow of blood was not a testimony of God's failure. Don't misunderstand. It was God's sermon. It was God's sermon. Every sacrifice was preaching. Every altar was pointing. Every priest was reminding Israel, Sin is real, God is holy, and this sacrifice is not going to be the last one. The priest stood because their work was never finished. They always stayed standing. You look at all the furniture they had in the temple. There were no chairs. They didn't sit down because their work was never finished. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice. The entire Old Testament ends with people waiting for one sacrifice that would finally be enough. I want you to see number two this morning, the Savior who finished what the sacrifices could not. The Savior who finished what the sacrifices could not. Every sacrifice under the old covenant preached the exact same message. Someone greater is coming. Someone greater is coming. And if I may, go back to our original text. But Christ. Verse 11. But Christ. Church, if you've ever wondered, can God really forgive me? Can he really heal that wound? Can he forgive that sin? Because every one of us in this room has something that we would rather nobody else in this room knew about. Listen to what Hebrews says. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. The priest brought another sacrifice because yesterday's sacrifice was never meant to finish the job. Jesus entered once because there was nothing left to finish. The priest's work always pointed ahead, and Jesus finished it. The old sacrifice kept saying, come back again, but the cross declared, you don't have to come back again, it's done. The cross was not a down payment on your redemption. The cross declared, it is finished. It was the full purchase price. Jesus did not come to continue the sacrificial system. He came to complete it. It's not needed anymore. One of my all-time favorite places in Israel, and you can imagine, you can try to guess, but you probably won't pick it out. It is not the Garden Tomb. It isn't, on the Sea of Galilee, and those are wonderful, beautiful places. But one of the most moving and one of my all-time favorite places to visit in Jerusalem is a staircase. Tucker, I think you've got a picture of it back there. It's the southern steps of Jerusalem, right there inside that purple triangle. And if you're driving down that little road, it truthfully doesn't look like much. And some of the folks that are in the room that you went there with me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They were there in Jesus' day. You can't say that about everything in Jerusalem because the city's been destroyed so many times. But those are the southern steps from the time of Christ. That is the southern entrance, would have been the main entrance to the temple. You see where the Dome of the Rock is, that golden dome right there in the middle? That's not a mosque. It's like a monument. But that is a Muslim monument that is literally built over the tip of Mount Moriah, the Dome of the Rock. That's the rock. And that's where this temple would have stood, the one we're talking about in Hebrews. That's exactly where the temple was, where the sacrifices were offered, in that spot. And people would walk up that stairway. There was an in and there was an out right there. And that's how people would come to go offer sacrifice into the temple. They'd bring their lambs. Jesus walked those very stones. He walked up those steps. For centuries, families would carry their lambs up that stairway. That's where they would go to offer sacrifice for the... I feel really silly holding a stuffed animal right now, guys. It's such a serious topic. For thousands and thousands of years, and just imagine carrying the family lamb up there, knowing exactly why it was there, lamb after lamb, standing there, thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. And then one day, Jesus walked up those stairs, not carrying the lamb, because he was the lamb. Thousands of lambs walked those steps, but only one changed history. Everything those sacrifices anticipated, Jesus accomplished in one moment. Would you look at verse 28 with me, please? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's that word again, once. Because once was all it took. For nearly 1,000 years, morning and evening, the smoke kept rising. The smoke kept rising because sin was never finally dealt with. Another sacrifice was always needed. And then one Friday afternoon, it was enough. So why do we still live as if it wasn't? Why do we still live out our lives as if we have to build on what he started? Don't miss this. The question is no longer whether Christ's sacrifice was enough. If it wasn't, there is no hope for us because there is no better sacrifice. No, he was enough. The question is whether or not I will trust that the sacrifice was enough. That's the question. Do we trust that it was enough? I want to give you one more thing, number three. A finished sacrifice produces changed people. A finished sacrifice produces changed people. How much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I love what Paul does here because he very purposefully has answered two big questions. He's addressing two errors that were creeping up in the early church, and by the way, we still see today on a regular basis, okay? I would dare say that the biggest piece of confusion, the biggest obstacle for people to overcome in order to believe, in order to understand the gospel is just realizing that they can't earn it themselves. It's not my good works versus my bad works. It's everywhere. Error number one, I still have to earn God's acceptance. bold, underline, highlight, stars around it. No. No. You do not have to earn God's acceptance. That is not biblical at all. You cannot improve on perfection. There is nothing I have to add. Even my righteousness is filthy rags. I can't add to what Christ has done. The finished work of Christ is not an invitation to contribute. It's an invitation to believe. Remember, paid in full. Paid in full. Stop trying to pay for what Jesus has already purchased. Lie number two. Error number two. We see this all the time. Oh, so all my sins paid for, now I can just live however I want. I can do whatever I want now, and I will still go to heaven because my sins have been paid for. That's the wrong perspective. If that is your response, then you have not understood grace. You haven't understood grace. And Paul does such a wonderful job of balancing these two in the way that he explains it. Some people hear paid in full and conclude that I can live however I want. That is not the gospel. That is not what the gospel says. Imagine for just a minute, and I couldn't get it here. There was a lot of red tape, but imagine we had the actual Mona Lisa here up on the platform this morning, okay? I don't know why they wouldn't loan it out, but imagine I had the Mona Lisa sitting up here. Here, there you go. Use your imagination. So we've got the Mona Lisa sitting up here, this masterpiece, this priceless piece of artwork that, you know, can never be replaced. And imagine we even had the artist here. Imagine we had the artist here and we got to watch him paint it, and he painted it and he finished. He stepped back and said, it's done. I mean, what an amazing privilege that would be to be able to see that. And then imagine Pastor Tim Coley, great artist that he is, comes up here with his paintbrush and says, excuse me just a second, I just need to fix, her smile's messed up, I'm gonna fix it, I'm gonna add to it a little bit. And he comes up here and he fixes the Mona Lisa. Thank you, Brother Tim. No, if you were at an art museum, at an exhibit, looking at a painting, and somebody walked up and said, let me just fix this one, every one of us would have the same reaction. What are you doing? No! You're not adding to this. You can't add to this masterpiece. Okay, so he steps back. And then we have somebody else walk up. It's finished, right? It's complete? Yes, yes, it is finished. It's done. Oh, thank goodness. Pulls out his ink pen, starts scribbling all over it. What are you doing? Well, you said it was done. This is how some people respond to the cross. Some people spend their lives trying to add to what Jesus has already finished. And others think his finished work gives them permission to live however they please. The gospel rejects both of those ideas. See, the problem is, one person tries to add to the masterpiece, the other person fails to value the masterpiece. Both misunderstand the masterpiece. Two errors, same problem. You don't understand the gospel. Because when you come face to face with a sinless Savior who chose out of his own love to come down here, to live his life among men, to endure what he went through, and to go to the cross just so that you might be saved. You don't come face to face with that reality and not walk away changed. And if you have, you did not understand. Hebrews doesn't say Christ forgives us, then leaves us unchanged. It says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Did you catch that? Did you catch where Paul told us what the purpose of that cleansing was? I'm not making this up, guys. I'm giving you scripture. The purpose of cleansing is serving. The purpose of cleansing is serving. God didn't merely save you from something. He saved you for something. That means everyone has value. I've had conversations with people just over the last few weeks, and people say, you know, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do that. God hasn't given me the ability to do that. That's fine. You don't have to apologize for that. If God wanted you to do something, He would allow you to do it. He would give you the equipment to do it. I wish God would give me the ability to take care of the church's finances. I don't mean manage them. I wish He would give me billions of dollars so I could just say, oh, we'll take care of that bill. I would enjoy that. But that is not the gift that God has given me, unfortunately. But you guys can pray about that if you like. He saved you for something. And I just think that's so important for us to understand. Acceptance does not automatically produce obedience. It doesn't. I wish it did. Grace produces acceptance. When you understand His grace, grace produces acceptance. Acceptance produces gratitude. Acceptance produces gratitude, and then gratitude is what produces obedience. Gratitude is what produces obedience. We don't obey in order to be accepted. We obey because we've been accepted. It's a response. We don't serve to earn His love. We serve because we've experienced His love. We don't pursue holiness to purchase forgiveness. We pursue holiness because we've already been forgiven. The finished work of Christ is not permission to wander. It is the reason we worship. A truly saved person does not ask, how much sin can I get away with and still be saved? A truly saved person does not ask, how close am I allowed to get before that counts against me? Grace is free, but it is never cheap. It costs Jesus everything, and it changes everyone who truly receives it. We're talking about communion today. We're talking about this command that we were given in the New Testament to take bread and juice and use it as a time to remember corporately as a church family. You know, it's funny, if you had no church background or no church exposure, the ordinances really do seem kind of peculiar. You're just going to take somebody up there and hold them underwater for a few seconds and pull them back out in front of everybody? Why would you do that? Everybody's going to have snack time at church today? It really, if you don't understand the nature of it, but once you understand what Jesus did and what this symbolizes, there's nothing else in the world like it. Communion isn't for people pretending to be perfect. So if you came in this morning and thought to yourself, I just don't know that I'm worthy to do this, I have good news and bad news. You're not. And neither is anyone else in this room. But the good news is, the Bible doesn't say you're supposed to be worthy. It says that we're supposed to treat it in a worthy manner. We're supposed to approach it a certain way. The Bible says again in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Communion is not for people pretending to be perfect. It's for people who are resting in a perfect Savior. I'm going to ask our instrumentalist to come up here, and we're going to have just a brief invitation. And I'm going to ask you three questions, and then we're going to transition into observing communion together today. And I'm going to ask you these questions, and then I'm going to ask you to bow your head in just a second. But I'd really prefer you look at me for these, because I want to make sure that you're with me, okay? If you're like me, you bow your head, your mind starts wandering and thinking about what's for lunch. So the first question, and I really want you to think about this. I want you to answer it for yourself. The first question is this: have you been trying to earn what Jesus has already finished? And be real with yourself. Have you been trying to earn what Jesus has already finished? Second question: have you truly trusted Christ, or have you simply been religious? If you're trusting in anything but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for your sins, I'm sorry, but you're trusting in something that cannot save you, because that is the only way. Question number three: is there known sin that you are aware of that needs to be confessed before coming to the Lord's table today? Because it is not something that we approach lightly. I'm going to invite you to do something today. I'm going to invite you to do some business with God. And I'm going to beg you not to treat this like just another Sunday. I'm going to beg you to treat it like it could be your last Sunday. It could be the most important Sunday you've ever lived. I'm going to invite everybody to bow your heads for just a moment. I'm going to ask our personal workers to make their way up here. If today you've realized that you've been trying to earn what Jesus has already finished, stop striving and trust the Savior whose sacrifice was already enough. That's the first challenge for today. You could spend some time in prayer right where you sit. If you like, the altar is open. If you want to come up here and pray, a gift given out of God's grace, received by faith. I just want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never had that moment where you placed your faith in Him, do it today. Our personal workers are waiting. They would love to open the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven before you leave the property today, just by trusting Him at His Word, believing it in your heart, and asking Him to save you. I hope you'll do that today. I hope God will give you the strength and the courage to step out from where you sit and come see one of these personal workers or pray today. We have examples of people in Scripture who prayed something as simple as, "Lord, save me, a sinner." Today could be the day that changes your eternal destiny. If you're a believer today, you say, "You know what? I've done that. I know my sins are forgiven. I know everything has been paid in full. I've already had that moment with Jesus Christ. Maybe you could even tell me the date. But you still need to do some business with God today. Maybe you've been trying to add to. Maybe you've undervalued. Maybe there's some sin that just needs to be dealt with, and you need to ask forgiveness and move forward. The altar is open. We're going to take these next few moments to pray, to confess, to thank God, or simply to worship. And then we're going to come together around the Lord's table. Let's take a few moments. The altar is open.